Good morning, good morning. I've got to tell you, I made a liar out of Jenny. I said I was going to go through verse 18. I'm going to go through verse 15. I changed my mind. So she's shaking her head at me. So we're in 2 Corinthians. You can turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Last week, as I said, kind of for the new year, I decided to go through this chapter. And we're obviously not going to go through the whole thing because I'm stopping at 15. But last week we did 4, 1 through 6, and now we're going to do 4, 7 through 15 in the book of 2 Corinthians. Last week we talked about the idea of what does godly Christian ministry look like, and just as a review and as a resolution for next year in doing ministry, one as a church, but also as individuals in our personal ministry of the gospel to people. Today, we're going to continue in that, but it's going to look a little bit different. Today, we are going to, Paul's going to give us some encouragement about ministry, about this ministry that we've been given, and he's going to answer a question. The question he's going to answer for us is, why is ministry hard? And I think that's going to be a good, helpful question for us this year, because probably like every year of ministry, the ministry that you do this year, that we do this year as a body, is going to be hard. And so let's read 2 Corinthians 4, 7 through 15, and see what God has for us this morning. The Word of God says this: "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, 'I believe, and so I spoke,' we also believe, and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God." Let's pray. Father, I ask for help this morning. Help my own mind and my own heart to speak these words clearly and well. Lord, that your surpassing power may be known and not mine, not my weakness, Lord, not my lack of power. Lord, may your power be shown in my weakness this morning, Lord, and show how you do that through our ministry. Father, teach us, show us that how through affliction, in fact, you show your glory and your goodness. Father, we ask for that this morning. Praise things in your name. Amen. So as I mentioned last week, Paul in this book, one thing he's doing, especially in this section, is he is trying to answer a question that the Corinthians are giving him. And the question is, if you say you are serving God, and if you say your gospel is the right gospel, then why does it look like you're so poor? Why does it look like you're hurting so much? Why does it look like you keep running into so many challenges if your ministry is from God like you're claiming? And so I think that's going to be very helpful for us. One, because as I said last week, this ministry that Paul is carrying, it is our desire as a church to carry that same ministry. You see, this ministry that he did 2,000 years ago, our goal is to continue to be part of that, of developing and growing the local church and sharing the gospel with the lost and worshiping together and making worshipers of others, right? That is the ministry that Paul did. And so it is right, I think, to say that the same difficulty and challenges, and the word we're going to use here a lot is affliction, the affliction that he saw and that he experienced, I think it's right to say that we will experience the same. And also that the what he sees the purpose of that affliction, I think we can all say is the same purpose of our affliction in ministry as well. And so we can answer this question with what Paul says here, the question of why is ministry hard? Why is ministry hard? Why is it that we get so downtrodden? Why is it that there ends up being so much hurt and division and pain and sickness and even death when we're just trying to serve God and we're trying to share his message and share his truth? Why is there so much? Now, in one case, there is a truth and a biblical truth. That's because we live in a world of sin. But to be honest, that's actually not the answer that Paul's going to give here. It is a truth, but it's not exactly directly what he wants to say here. The main concept he actually gets across in this first verse. And so the first verse is this, and this is a very powerful statement. It is this: but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. Paul, why is your ministry so hard? Why are you so grizzled all the time? Why do you not always have enough money? Why do you keep running into these problems and these divisions and these challenges and these separations, these physical, actual pain and persecution? Why do you run into these? And he says, because what we have is a treasure that is in jars of clay, and that has a purpose, and that purpose is to show the surpassing power, that the surpassing power that people see, are going to see, are going to experience, belongs to God and not to us. So to sum it all up, to give you the main idea immediately, but we're going to break it down, is this: ministry is hard to show God's glory. Ministry is hard to show God's glory. So let's break that first verse down a little bit here. He says, we have this treasure in jars of clay. Now, I think treasure, I've always kind of thought that treasure meant the gospel, and I think in many ways it does mean that, but I think he's actually going a little bit more, I don't know if you say general or specific, but I think what he's more saying is actually, what he's calling a treasure is that ministry that came from God. If you remember in the last chapter, verse 1 of chapter 4, it says, having this ministry by the mercy of God, right? So this ministry is a mercy from God. It's a gift. It's something we get from God. It's a mercy. And I think he's going back to that, this ministry, having this treasure, having this ministry. I think what he's saying is the treasure is the ministry, which of course is the ministry of the gospel of Christ. Right, having this ministry, we have this ministry, and it's a treasure. It is a treasure. What makes it a treasure? Now, I've already seen in this chapter some ways it's a treasure, and we're going to see more why it's a treasure. It's a treasure because it changes lives. It's a treasure because it's truth. It's a treasure because it's straight from God. It's a treasure because it's the only thing of true value that can ever actually save you. It's a greater treasure than any amount of money, any amount of accomplishment, any amount of recognition, because this treasure is the only way to God himself. It is the only way to truly know God. And this treasure is a ministry, is an opportunity to share that truth. Now, it's in jars of clay. What does Paul mean by jars of clay? A clay jar, if I drop it, it breaks. A clay jar is something that's breakable. This treasure, as he's discussed, as we're going to see, is not breakable. It does not break. It lasts forever. The gospel that this ministry that we have teaches is forever. It is eternal. But we live lives as jars of clay here now. We crack. We break. We're fragile. We can be afflicted. Really, what the phrase having this treasure of jars of clay means is we have this very challenging ministry. That's really what he's saying here. He says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay. He says, but we have this very challenging ministry. But we have this very challenging ministry to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. Why is ministry hard? Why is ministry challenging? Why do we have these treasures in jar of clay is another way you could ask that question. Why do we have these treasures in jar of clay? Why can't God just have nice, unbreakable steel adamantium for your nerds out there, unbreakable vases that can't be harmed, that can't be hurt? Why doesn't God choose to do it that way, right? Why doesn't God choose to do it that way? Why does he choose to keep us to be jars of clay that break? And Paul's trying to tell his Corinthians who doubt his ministry, who are wondering and looking at his ministry and questioning it, just like maybe you do for your own when you see things begin to break and get hard and challenging, asking, how do we know? And he says, in fact, the fact that our ministry is in jars of clay, and the fact that our ministry is challenging hard, that very fact shows our ministry, shows that our ministry is from God, because it shows the surpassing power of God. Because something very special about Paul that I think he's trying to get across, and we're going to go into his affliction, but something that's helpful for us to know is that Paul's affliction was very, very challenging. It's probably beyond what most of us are going to experience. But also, he overcame a lot of it. And he's claiming that he overcame a lot of it because of the surpassing power of God. God's surpassing power allows him to overcome these things. So what people get to see is that even though he's going against insurmountable odds, he is still able to do this ministry. And he is still able to speak Christ. Now, eventually, he will die. Eventually, he will be beheaded in Rome, and he will die. But we will see here that he will still seize that as God's surpassing power in his death as well. So what I want to do is I want to go through these next few verses, because what he does is he kind of lays out, what does God's surpassing power do? Now I want to think about that word, surpassing power. What an interesting concept. And I know I've preached on a similar phrase before. And it's interesting. So it's interesting to see this pop up, this idea of a surpassing power. So the word surpassing describes how powerful the power is, right? It's surpassing, right? So how powerful is it? It's surpassing, right? I don't know if this is a good example or not, but you know, how powerful is your truck's engine? Surpassing yours. More powerful than yours, right? It's surpassing. How do you compare how powerful it is? It's more. And so the question is, what is it surpassing? What does the power surpass? I think one, we see it right here where it says the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us, meaning the power surpasses us. It is beyond anything we could imagine to produce, the power of God, right? It is surpassing us. But he gets more specific into what that means in these next, and that's what I want to do. And I want to answer this next question, and that is, what does God's power surpass? What does God's power surpass? And so I'm going to look at four different phrases that he uses here to show what his power surpasses. Now, the first thing he shows is that it says, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Now, I believe this is a general statement of the next three. I believe that afflicted in every way, but not crushed is a general statement. And so that's why that word afflicted is what I'm going to use to describe the challenge, the pain, the hurt of being jars of clay. That word afflicted. And in every way is only said in this, afflicted in every way, but the way it's written in the original language, in every way is meant to apply to all four of these. So keep that in mind. So in every way, when we're talking about being afflicted, perplexed, persecuted, struck down in every way, right? So he's trying to show the vastness of the affliction, the vastness of the affliction that he has experienced and that Christians can experience is vast. But though Christians may be afflicted in every way, the surpassing power of God makes it that we are not crushed. There's this picture here almost of like a weight of being jars of clay means you're going to feel pressure. You're going to feel pain, but because of the surpassing power of God, you will not be crushed. You will not be crushed. Okay, and I think these next three things that God's power surpasses helps us see what that looks like. And when I read these, I see three different parts of our life in which we get afflicted and three different parts of our life in which God's power reigns. And those are mental, social, and physical. And so the first is mental, and that's perplexed but not driven to despair. Right, the next phrase, we are perplexed but not driven to despair. That word perplexed literally means you don't know what to do. Right? If you're perplexed, right? You're perplexed, you do not know what to do. And I think in ministry, in life, I think in ministry as a church as a whole, with people working together, or in individual ministry with other people, we often don't know what to do. It's often challenging. We often get stressed out about it, get anxious about it, because we just don't know the right way to work with these people, the right way to help them, the right way to make it work, because sometimes it goes really well with certain people, but with certain people, sometimes it doesn't, and you don't know what's going to happen when you say this or do this or whatever it may be, and you get perplexed, and you don't know what to do. But he says, because of God's surpassing power, even though he becomes perplexed, we are not led to despair. We are not led to despair because the power of God is beyond, is surpassing that. That even though he does not always know what to do, Paul himself is saying this, he does not always know what to do. He does not always know how to deal with these people. He does not get discouraged. He does not feel despair in these times because he knows, he has seen, he has experienced that God's power is surpassing. God's power allows him to get through those moments. Though in the moment he does not know what decision to make, he knows that he is able to overcome those moments because of God's power. I think as an example to us, I think we get perplexed in relationships with people. I think we get perplexed, as I said before, when we just don't know what to do. Maybe we've got a neighbor or a friend or a child or a sibling who we know need Jesus, but they're pushing back or they're not seem to be responding, and you don't know what to do next. I think Paul's encouragement here is that God's surpassing power surpasses that. He can work beyond and in and even through that perplexity that you're experiencing. I think another case, it looks like this, and maybe this is especially if you're a person who is deep into ministry, deep in discipleship and Bible studies, or maybe even leadership or helping in this church, right? You get that text, and I think this could be for anybody, you get that text says, hey, let's have coffee sometime, we need to talk. You get pretty perplexed when you get that text, right? You're stressing, you're getting anxious, you're worried, you're wondering, well, what went wrong? What is someone saying? I don't know what to do. God's surpassing power goes beyond that and is capable of dealing with that issue and pushing you through and making you survive that you may not be in despair. The next is social, and that is persecuted but not forsaken. Persecuted but not forsaken, right? Persecuted meaning a group of people pushes you away because of what you think, what you say, what you do, what you've done. Right? That's always been a part of Christianity, persecution. And that is a large fear of our personal evangelism, is that when we do something or say something in relation to sharing the gospel with someone, that they will push us away and that we will burn a bridge in this country, that's kind of as bad as it gets. For other people in other places and other situations, it gets much worse and leads all the way to death. But that persecution is strong and is a challenging affliction and something that concerns us. But Paul is saying, though we are persecuted, we can say by the surpassing power of God, we are not forsaken. We're able to say, Paul is able to say, you were able to say, I'm not forsaken. Though these people push me away, it may happen. I'm not forsaken. And I think from context, we can take that two ways. And one is, I think we can actually say there are actually people that have not forsaken us. I think that Paul's goal and desire here is to say that when he's saying we, he's talking about his people that are doing this ministry together with him have not forsaken him. Right? And so I think there is something he said about the church, the body of believers, the local church are there and are with him and pushing. Even though some people are pushing him away, even though some people are giving him this challenge and are pushing him away, he is not forsaken by the body of Christ. Now beyond that, because people are feeble and able to give in, above that and beyond that, he is not forsaken by God and will never be forsaken by God. No matter how persecuted he gets for sharing this message, for sharing this truth, for being a bearer of this treasure, no matter how much that happens, no matter how much he's pushed away, he's actually drawing closer to God. So the most important and primary relationship in his life is actually getting stronger and is not being taken away from him. All right. And then the final one here is struck down but not destroyed. And this is physical. So this is actual physical damage, actual physical attack that can actually harm you and affect your ministry. Now, I think we can definitely see in Paul's life actual physical stonings and beatings and whippings and shipwrecks and all these other things. And I think in our own life, there could be physical actual pain from persecution, whatever it may be. But I do think, truly believe what falls under here in this context is any kind of physical and pain and affliction that comes into our life that makes us think and question, am I doing everything right? Am I following after God? Am I bearing this treasure well? Right? I think that happens when we get sick, when someone gets hurt, when someone we love, someone very close to us, and our family gets harmed. We begin to ask this question: Is that a punishment? Am I doing something wrong? And it affects our ministry. It affects the way we minister to others. And he's making this statement that we may get struck down. We may get hurt, we may get harmed, but we are not destroyed. We are not destroyed. And of course, the question that must come to our mind when we ask that, or when we see that, is, but Paul is going to die. He's going to die. Paul's dead. His body is dead. He's been killed. He was beheaded 2,000 years ago. So wasn't he destroyed? And as we go, we will see that's exactly what Paul is talking about, is they can't actually destroy him. No matter how much sickness, how much pain, how much hurt is delivered to you, clay jar, because your eternity is with Christ and you are with him and you are his, you in your completeness cannot actually be destroyed. And that actually is the main point of all that he's saying to begin with. Is that I can go, I can be perplexed, I can be struck down, I can be persecuted, I can be afflicted, but in the end, I cannot actually be destroyed. In the end, you actually get to walk through life as an immortal, knowing that in the end, when Christ rises, you rise with him. But we'll get there. So that is how God's surpassing power brings us through these challenges. Or let me say this. Those are the challenges that God's surpassing power brings us through. So this year, I want you to know that through affliction, through perplexity, through persecution, and through physically being struck down, physical damage, physical hurt, God's power can bring you through it and will, even to the point of death. You will be brought through it. In one way or another, even if they lead to death, that death is even just part of the jar of clay that will go away. It is not eternal. So now let us answer the question. Let's go deeper. We know, so let's answer the question, what does having treasures in jars of clay mean for us? What does it do for our ministry? Because he said, we see that we've alluded to that it's a positive thing, it's a good thing, right? And I said from the very beginning, ministry, when ministry is hard, it shows the glory of God. It shows God's glory, right? Hard ministry, challenging ministry, affliction in ministry shows God's glory. And so how does it do that? How does having treasures in jars of clay show God's glory? That's the question we're going to ask. I've got three answers from this passage. There's probably more, and there's definitely more from the 16 through 18 that I decided not to go into. But let's dig in. I've got three here going in. And the first is this: having treasure in jars of clay shows the gospel of Christ through our afflictions. I think sometimes we think that our job is to do well in spite of our afflictions, and there's something to be said about that. But really what Paul is showing here is that we do our job of ministry, of showing Christ's glory with our afflictions. Our afflictions actually show Jesus. They actually show the gospel. And he goes into it by showing that our goal, right, our desire is to show eternal life in Christ. And we do that by sharing the gospel. The gospel shows the eternal life, the life of Christ, the life of Jesus. But as we see in these passages, our afflictions also show the death of Christ. His death, his sacrifice, his giving, right? When we look at the cross and we think about what Christ did on the cross, what he bore, his sacrifice, his giving, right? That's the initial pointing to what Christ, what he accomplished, right? That giving, that sacrifice, that pain, that hurt. And so when we get to go through this affliction, we are getting to show Christ's death like he showed his death. Like he showed his death on the cross. Like he showed his giving and his pain that he was willing to go through. When you go through affliction, you get to do the same thing. You get to share in Christ's death. This is a phrase Paul uses throughout his letters. And he talks about it in great joy, always in great joy, that he gets to share the death of Christ by living this challenging, hard life. This opportunity to show the kindness and the grace and the sacrifice of God, you get to do by being afflicted, by being perplexed, right? And that's something that's encouraged me in these moments, these times of doing ministry, when you get those moments of, man, this looks like this is going to be something really hard and I do not know what to do. It's been so encouraging me to know that God is showing his glory in that moment. That God is showing the lost his grace in that moment. And I can tell you that there are people in this room who, through seeing their affliction, I myself have seen the face of Christ. Through their pain, through their hurt, through their perplexity of not knowing what to do, I have personally grown in my knowing of Christ through people in this room, through many of you. And what a blessing if I could be the same. What a blessing if I could be the same. The second, number two, having treasures in jars of clay allows us to speak confidently about what we believe. Having treasures in jars of clay allows us to speak confidently about what we believe. Now, that may sound strange because jars of clay, weak bodies, confidence. They don't seem to go together. Seems like a weak body is not confidence, right? A strong body, a strong not being able to be broken. Wouldn't that lead to confidence? That's not what he's saying. He's saying that we should have great confidence and we can speak with great confidence because our body is weak. And again, he is comparing it to Christ. He's saying, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. We'll get a little more into that. But he's comparing it to Christ's life again, right? He's saying, look, we have great confidence in Christ raising from the dead, right? His resurrection is proof to us that the jaw can be broken, but that we in the end will not be destroyed. Christ himself was a treasure that came and presented himself in a jar of clay. And he spoke confidently of the truths of God and told people to come to him, to bear his yoke, to bear his cross confidently. And then he died on the cross, and then he rose from the dead. And if what Paul is saying here, that we are bearing the death of Christ, and in that are then bearing the life of Christ, we can know that the same will happen for us. So we can be confident, because when you're facing perplexity, when you're facing persecution, when you're facing being struck down, you can know that the worst they can do to you is kill you. The worst they can do to you is kill you. And that turned out really, really well for Jesus. And it's going to turn out really, really well for you if you are in Christ, if you are trusting in Christ. Death, perplexity, all those things are not the worst things that can happen to you. In fact, while you might say this, they are the worst things that can happen to you if you are in Christ. If you are his, that as bad as it can get. Because as Christ was raised, as the power, this power raised the Lord Jesus, he also will raise us. And so one, we can share confidently because the worst thing that's going to happen to you is you will die and you will be with Christ forever, which is pretty great. So the worst thing is actually amazing. But number two, the other reason you speak confidently is because the things you are speaking about, or I should say the people you are speaking to, those that you are speaking to and that come and believe in Christ, they'll be raised with you. Right? You're taking people with you. You can be confident because even though all these clay jars are breaking, this ministry that you are bringing along allows the resurrection that you will experience to be experienced by other people. And knowing that should bring us confidence. That this power that you are presenting to other people, God's power, saves them too. And allows them access to the surpassing power that they too will be with us with Christ, right? It's hard to pass up the community here. It's hard to pass up I think a lot of times when we think of being with God, with eternal life, we think of ourselves and getting ourselves. But it's one, it's being with Christ forever. But it's also being with those that we've done ministry with and to forever. With Christ, the one who saved us and brought us. And that is meant to give you great confidence because you know the more that you share, the more that you step out, the more that you give, the more that you sacrifice, the more people we're bringing with us. The more people we're bringing with us. And that's worth getting hurt for. That's worth getting perplexed for. That's worth not knowing what to do. That's worth getting struck down. It's worth dying for because it's eternal. It's forever. Really quickly, I think it's worth noting, I kind of been passing some things up because there's so much here, but I will note this in verse 13. He says, right, since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, I believe and so I spoke, we also believe and so also we speak. That's where I get that word confidence from. He's quoting something. He's quoting Psalm 116. If you'd like to go back there, I'm pointing this out because I think this is a pretty awesome psalm in light of all these things. I should have saved this with a bookmark or something. Psalm 116. And verse 10 is what he's quoting. But I want to read kind of what's all around it. And I think this is wonderful to think about because Paul is not new to this. Paul is sharing. David is speaking. Or this is the psalmist, most likely David, is sharing this here. And he's showing that what he is experiencing, people before him have experienced, people after him like us experience. This is a psalm we get to read and sing and think about when we are going in affliction. And so I'm going to start. I can start a lot of places, but I'll start in verse 8. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed even when I spoke. I am greatly afflicted. There's that word, right? Afflicted. I said in my alarm, all mankind are liars. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds. I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the house of the Lord, in your midst, O Jerusalem, praise the Lord. That Paul is saying, I with David, despite affliction, despite pain, despite hurt, and boldly and confidently saying, God has done this in my life and I can't not tell you about it. He can't not worship God. He cannot not tell people about Christ because in his affliction, he has seen and he has shown God's great power. And that all very much carries over to number 3, how this treasure, having this treasure in jars of clay shows God's glory. And that having treasure in jars of clay glorifies God by extending grace to more and more people. Or you could say it this way, having treasure in jars of clay glorifies God by making more worshipers. Right, that's what he's saying in verse 15. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. For it is for your sake. When you experience affliction this year, when this year is hard, when this year is challenging, it is for the sake of those you are ministering to. It is for them. It is for their sake. It is so that they may see and they may believe. And when they believe, they will experience that grace of God. They will see and they will know God's grace through your life. They will see how God's grace is showing in your life and your affliction. And they will trust and believe in Christ, in his death, in his resurrection. And they will experience that grace. And I love this. What does grace increase? When grace is extended, it increases thanksgiving. When grace is extended, when the love of Christ is shown and given to others, thanksgiving increases. What is thanksgiving? It is worship. It is glory to God. Your affliction allows you to make more worshipers. It allows people to worship God more. In a similar statement, as I stated before, there are people in this room whose affliction have brought me to God's feet, have made me so thankful for his power in their life. It makes more worshipers. I think we need to think about that grace extends to more and more people. Right? There's a gospel call. There's an evangelistic call here, right? Use your affliction to reach more and more people. So often we don't do that with affliction. So often we sit in it, away from others and away from God. Paul's not doing that. That's why the Corinthians are able to know his affliction, because he's still going out there. And he's still doing it, and he's still doing ministry. And they see his affliction, and they're like, wow, this guy, he's got a hard life. And they're going kind of the opposite way. And they're wondering, well, why is that guy trying to show, like, no, look, think about it. I am sharing in the affliction that Christ was. And look at the treasure that you have experienced, right? That's what he's pointing out. And because we've seen, and I mentioned this last week, in Corinth, overall what is happening in Corinth right now are good things. Overall, we have seen them forgive each other, and we've seen them repent of their sins, and we see that they are giving money to Jerusalem, to this big gathering of the church, right? And so he's trying to point out, look, through this affliction, through this challenge, through these things I've gone through, we've seen grace grow more and more, abound more and more in this church. And so as a minister of the gospel of Christ, we get to say and do the same. That our affliction that we experience, that Christ also experienced, we get to use that to extend grace to more and more people. Your affliction glorifies God because it leads to others worshiping God. And again, I have proof of that in my own life, from people in this very church, from people growing up with myself, was seeing them go through the great pain and great hurt, physical and mental and emotional and social and all those things, and watching God's faithfulness through has brought me where I am today, and hopefully daily at the feet of Christ. So let me conclude with this. When ministry, your personal ministry, our ministry together, we, us, as this church, when ministry is hard this year, what does that mean? Because we always ask that question. What does this mean when things are hard? Why did this happen? What does it mean? I got three here from what all that I've said so far. It's just a summary. One, it means you are going to get to show Christ through your pain. But it also means that pain is not going to crush you. Number two, it will mean that you can speak confidently, knowing that the affliction could kill you, but it will not destroy you. You can speak confidently knowing that the affliction could kill you, but it will not destroy you. And three, it will mean you are spreading God's fame through your hurt. Not in spite of it, but through it. You are spreading God's fame through your hurt. And that hurt is surpassed by the power of our living God. Let's pray. Father God, I pray, like Paul, we do not sit in our afflictions, but in fact, we are thankful for them, knowing that having treasures in a jar of clay, you are glorified. Your power is magnified through our weakness, through our challenges, through our sufferings. Father, and though this year will be hard, I know that, I also know firmly that it will be filled with godly ministry. It will be filled with godly ministry through your individuals, but also, Lord, also through us as a church. You will deliver that. Your name will be known. Your fame will spread. Your grace will be extended, and thanksgiving will increase this year through your affliction, through affliction in us, through your power that surpasses all that affliction shown in us. Father, help us to show that and help us to see that. We pray things in your name. Amen.